Congregation may remain seated. Over the last few weeks, we have peered into heaven. We have seen Jesus, the Alpha and Omega of our faith, the beginning and the end, standing in the midst of the Holy Christian Church with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Jesus stands both in heaven, shining like the sun, and also among us, as a lamb who was slain and is alive forevermore. We have seen that communion with God, the fellowship that we've been given in Christ, is ours even now by faith. Only by faith are our robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. By faith, we follow our Lamb to find water and rest. The communion, the fellowship which we enjoy comes to us through the Word, and yet it is not full. Still, we are being led out of this great tribulation from sorrow into joy. And now we've reached the final two chapters of the book of Revelation. We've reached the end of all things. And yet, really, we've only reached just the beginning. This is the beginning of a new creation, where the communion we enjoy right now with God is made full, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and the now invitation come to us through God's gift of Jesus Christ. We consider our text, which comes from Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God will himself will be there with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, sanctify us by this truth, for your word is truth. Amen. People wonder about the afterlife. What will it look like? Well, just read Genesis 1 and 2. That's perhaps the best picture we've received in this world of what heaven is like, of what the new world will be like. God saw that it was very good. These are the words of Genesis chapter 1. Adam was given work to do. He was to till the ground, to be a caretaker of God's garden, to be part of this creation. There were rivers, there were animals, there were people, and there was relationship. The relationship between man and creation was very good. The relationship between man and his wife was very good. The relationship between man and God was very good. We find that this relationship was so perfect with God that he would walk among them freely. People wonder what heaven is like. It's not clouds or harps, but the Bible describes it simply as full communion with God. every blessing yours. A communion which had been lost. We read in Genesis 3 of how the curse of sin came to us. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Around us, death is visible. It is seen in the weeds that infest and choke out our garden. It is seen in the weeds that infest and choke out our hearts. These weeds choke out that very good relationship that the creation once had with its creator. Communion with God. Weeds arise in the relationship between you and your spouse. In the relationship between you and your co-workers. In the relationship between you and God. Pain is a part of our life. Death is a part of our existence. No longer does the creation live in that perfect harmony where all things are very good and where we're in that perfect communion with God. The world that is unfolded before us in our text pictures such a communion restored. The new heaven and the new earth, something yet to come. But what is interesting to notice is how many elements of this new creation are really ours already. Verse 2. I saw the holy city coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Isaiah writes, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Verse 3, he will dwell among them. The tabernacle of God is with men. We read in Hebrews 12 how the new Jerusalem is ours, the Jerusalem above. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Verse 3 again says, they shall be his people, and he himself will be their God. Peter writes that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people. And verse 5, he makes all things new. Paul writes already how you are a new creation by faith in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 6. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said that whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. For the water that I give him will become in him a fountain springing up to everlasting life. How can these things spoken of in our text be both in the present and in the future at the same time? The simple answer is found in the words, in Christ. We say it often, but do we really think about what it means to be in Christ? When the Bible says that you are in Christ, it means you have been delivered to everything that Jesus has accomplished. His death, his resurrection, and the eternal bliss of the new creation. Faith is, in a sense, a portal to the future, because it gives you all the blessings that wait afar off right now. Not physically, emotionally, or anything of this world, but in a spiritual way, you possess these things. You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The resurrection is the central focus of all we experience and receive as believers. Paul writes that without the resurrection, your faith is empty and our preaching is in vain. This means that faith gives you the benefits of the new creation. As Paul says, all things become new. You are a new creation. And yet we're not fully there. We're still torn between two worlds. Still our flesh drags us back to this world, this creation. The thorns and thistles are a reminder of our sins. Communion with God is still something that is limited. This is why the constant receiving and believing of God's word and sacraments are so vital to our existence, to our hope, to our life. The gospel of forgiveness is the fountain of water of which you drink of eternity. Even now, hearing the good news and believing that God is gracious and has forgiven your sins, you drink of a new heavens and a new earth. There is a tension between the life in this world and the life to come, and it's limited by what verse 4 points out, the former things. Death, sorrow, crying, pain. Until Christ has stomped death underfoot, communion with God will not be fully ours. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's the context of our text. Chapter 20 mentions or explains this event of death being stomped underfoot. Then I saw small and great standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the tension now. We still wait for death to be cast into the lake of fire, to put an end to our pain and suffering and our weaknesses. We deal with these struggles now with a whole new understanding of what this world is to us. Things like anxiety, depression, guilt take on new shape for us. Because we understand joy now as that which is stomped, as that which stomps death underfoot. So much of the world and Christianity is confused about this whole concept. Counselors and churches have often adopted what we call the therapeutic model. This deals primarily with the healing of emotions and coping with our spiritual weaknesses, rather than really facing sin and conquering it in Christ. When we begin to gauge our soul care with the goal of wiping tears away, we're really dealing only with the former things. We miss out on the root of our struggles and our difficulties, and we lack the solution. The former things simply will not pass away until the last trumpet has sounded. No matter how much we mask or avoid the real root cause, the former things continue to present thorns and thistles. Tears, sorrow, crying are all a part of death. So our goal in trying to comfort those who are depressed or sad is not to make them feel better. This might be a result, but it's not our primary goal. Until death is done away with, the former things will continue to plague us, and the therapeutic approach misses out on the source of true joy. Take, for example, the mother who lost her son at a young age in a motorcycle accident. Years later, she still cannot find emotional healing. And that's because her son is still dead. He is still gone. Christian joy is not an emotion, and it can't be judged nor can our faith be judged on emotions. We deal with former things in terms of endurance and hope. We speak about sin in terms of death and resurrection and the glory of Christ. As John writes, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It is more than coping, it is conquering." But this doesn't mean that the mother suddenly gets her son back or that depression is no longer a problem in people's lives. What it means is that death cannot truly take that son away, nor can it truly take your joy away, because you struggle with your weaknesses. By faith in the resurrection, you, that mother, her son, are preserved in Christ. Jesus spoke about this in our scripture reading when he said in John 16, "Now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Our joy is that Jesus will return. By faith, his resurrection and the new creation cannot be taken away, even in our darkest days, in our weakest moments, in the guilt we feel about our past. He has died and risen. He has faced death for your sins. He has faced suffering of hell for your weaknesses that plague you. He has died for the fears that keep you from doing what is right. And his resurrection means all things are new. As we read in our text, it is done. It is finished. Your relationship is once again very good with God. You are forgiven, and his love is yours to protect you, to go with you, to encourage you, to guard and keep you safe until that joy is made full. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." The water of life comes without cost. Your name is written in the book of life, not because of who you are, or how good you've been, or how good of an attitude you've shown. It comes freely because Christ has given it to you. God is confident. You should be too. He doesn't use a future tense verb when he says, "It is done." When he speaks, all these things become yours. It is finished. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of what is new. No one can take this away from you. God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Jesus will see us again. No one can take this from you. Make this your joy, every day, your confidence in how you deal with others and how you deal with yourself. These words are faithful and true. God has given you communion with him right now and will make that full in the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.